Lord, we thank you for this day. And I know as I've talked with various ones that you've been dealing with the individual needs that we have. And yet, Father, you're probably not finished with some of us. And you have one final thing to say. And so we ask again, as we started this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher in this hour, and that he would open our hearts and reveal to us the things that we need to apply to our own lives. We thank you for Jesus tonight, for his death and his resurrection, and for what that means to us personally. We commit our evening to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talked about, about the authority of the Word. And this evening we want to talk about the sufficiency of God's Word for our lives. And when we talk about sufficiency, that can mean many things to many people. But basically what I want to talk about is, what does the Word mean for you and I, and how does it equip us for life and for ministry? And by the way, when I talk about ministry, I am not talking about the formal pulpit, because many of us will not be in that kind of a ministry. I'm just talking about what you're going to do in your community and in your sphere of involvement. So when I use that term, make sure you don't think of some kind of different thing. But I'm talking about where you live and the impact that you can have on your community today. The sufficiency of the Word. Well, first of all, when you deal with this subject, you have to realize that it is completely sufficient for every area of our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse very familiar to all of you, reads like this in the New American Standard. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And of course, here is a little passage buried away in the pastoral epistle that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, now, Timothy, the thing I want you to recognize about the Word of God is, first of all, it is God's Word. It is authoritative. It is inspired. And secondly, I want you to know that it will equip you for every good work. And those are two very important concepts. When you think of those little words in 2 Timothy 3:16, teaching. What is teaching? Well, basically, teaching is the basis for your belief. It's your doctrinal foundation. So Paul is telling Timothy, look, the Word of God is sufficient for your belief. It is your doctrinal belief. It's the basis for what you believe. Reproof is correcting wrong conduct. And then correction, as it's used in this verse, is to correct wrong beliefs. So you have a little circle there. Teaching is what you believe, the basis for your belief. Reproof is correcting wrong conduct. And the correction that it speaks of in this verse is to correct us where we get off target in terms of our belief. And so he says that the Scripture is completely adequate for teaching, for reproof, for correction, in order to train you for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the answer is there. The Word of God is sufficient for every need that you and I have, both in life, that is living and walking in our relationship with God, and in our ministry, our involvement in the world. What does the Word of God do? Well, this is the kind of the meat of what I want to speak about tonight. And we could just go on and on and on all night. And we could still be here tomorrow morning when they come for morning service, talking about all that the Word of God does for us. So I had to just limit this and pick out four or five things that I would like to emphasize and bring before you for your consideration tonight. First of all, the Word of God builds us up in the faith. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which builds you up in the faith. Have you ever wondered why you're not growing and excited about your Christian life? Why you don't seem to be making any progress in your relationship with God and in the people that you're trying to influence? Well, here's one place to take a look at in your own personal intake of the Word. See, are you really into the Word of God? Or are you just kind of playing games? You're only doing that which is necessary for survival rather than really cracking the book and getting in there and finding out what does it have to say for my life and for my ministry. Is the Word of God really building you up? Or are there other things that are taking your prime time? And see, all of us live with the tyranny of the urgent. I mean, every one of us, whether you're a student, a businessman, or whatever your job is, there is never enough time to do all that which you want to do. And you know, I used to think when I was working in business and trying to carry on an effective ministry up there in Canada, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great to be a navigator on the navigator staff full time? I could just sit around, put my feet up, study the Bible, pray, and then have some ministry. But boy, that's got to be, you know, just a tremendous blessing. Well, you know the thing I fight today after being with the navigators for 8 years? Oh, where does the time go? I just don't get enough time in the Bible. I don't get enough time in prayer. I don't get enough time to do the things that I would really like to do if I didn't have all the other pressures squeezing in upon me. So, you know, if you're waiting for your situation to change and to get better, you're only kidding yourself. And by the way, and some of you have heard me say this again, if you're a student and you're waiting for graduation, that great and glorious day on the horizon when you'll be able to get out there and, you know, just go to work 8 hours a day and then you can study the Bible and do great things for God, you are nuts! Because you ask any businessman sitting in this audience tonight, or any one of the recent graduates that is now working in the community, and they will tell you, you have got it made as a student. You will never have more time than what you have now. And so you're living in an unreal world if you're looking for... And by the way, that's one of our problems, isn't it? We always are living... We're tomorrow people. We're always living for when it's going to get better tomorrow. And the situation will change, and it'll get better and better. Well, you live in an unreal world. See, we all have to live on a priority system today. And you know who determines your priorities? You do. Because you will make the time to do those things that are important in your mind. If you want to go to the football game next Saturday, you will figure it out, whether it's in the middle of midterms or not. If you want to go to the flick that's playing in town on Wednesday night and there's a final on Thursday, you will still figure out how to get to that flick. Won't you? See, you make time. See, and we all determine our own priorities. The Word of God builds us up and we determine how much time we're going to spend in the Word of God. Nobody else. You can't pass that off onto somebody else and say, hey, you know, I couldn't determine my own schedule. That's hogwash. You can determine your own schedule if you want to. And, of course, when we talk about being built up, where you could relate it to physical well-being. You know, we're talking about spiritual well-being, but it's best related, I think, to physical well-being in terms of some of the similarities. And there are two things that basically we do to stay physically fit. We eat right, some of us. Some of us eat more than we should. And we exercise. We burn off those excess calories. Now a few of us are caught in the reverse, and we have to work that out. But if you want to stay physically fit, you eat the proper foods at regular intervals over a consistent period of time in order to have nutritional balance, and you exercise. And it's the same thing spiritually, gang. You have to eat the right foods over at regular intervals over an extended period of time, and you have to exercise. So there's the taking in of the Word of God, diet, eating, and there's the giving out. And of course, many of us get trapped on just too much intake and not enough outgo. And I have occasionally run across people who are giving out too much and not taking in enough. But usually, in the evangelical circles that I walk in, most people are just, they're kind of fat cats, you know. They just take it all in, and there's very little giving out and just getting it out. The Word of God builds us up in the faith. Secondly, the Word of God reveals sin and gives victory. And I have hesitated all afternoon to share some of the things I might talk about here in a few moments, but I believe it's some of the issues that we're facing today, and we need to talk about it. And if we can't talk about it as Christians, then I don't know who in the world can talk about some of these things. Romans 3:20 declares that the Word of God, let's read it. Romans 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You know, as I look back, I've been a Christian about 12 years, and I came out of a terrible background in terms of the things that I got involved in, the promiscuity, the carousing, the running around, and all of that things. And it probably took a year, the first year of my Christian life, to even begin to discover, hey, you are so fouled up in your think patterns, Bob, that you don't know what's right and what's wrong. There were things that I did, even after I had trusted Christ, and people would say, hey, have you ever thought that that might be sin? I'd say, no, never, didn't dawn on me at all. Hadn't even crossed my mind. And see, it wasn't until I went to the Word of God and began to continually saturate my life in the Word of God that I began to realize, hey, there are many things that I do that are sin. And it wasn't so much in the conduct, because those things, you know, in most of the churches, particularly this church that I was saved in, they were quite strong on what the conduct of a Christian should be. But it was up here, in the thought patterns and in the mind. And boy, I had a fouled up mind. Whew. And didn't even realize that to allow all that stuff to run through my mind was sin. The things that I would meditate upon and the things that I would think about just really fouled up. Psalm 119, 9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God reveals sin, and the Word of God gives victory. Now, we live in a day of gross immorality, and everybody is tainted by it, the evangelical Christian included. You can't even look up on the show page, if you're a man, you can't even look up what's playing at the shows without having some problems. Just the advertisements for the shows. And this whole thing of promiscuity and the whole area of sexual immorality is constantly before us. And it's one thing leading to another thing and leading to another thing. And if you just keep your eyes open, you'll begin to see what's happening. Even in your television stuff. I mean, boy, you have to be awful careful what you're even going to watch. It used to be that television wasn't so bad because they didn't allow too much of the grossness to come through. But not anymore. In fact, in my hometown in Toronto, Ontario, they have what they call Blue Night on Friday nights. And you can watch an X-rated flick on any Friday evening. And there it is, right on your, you know, in living color, right in your living room. Now, gang, don't fake yourself out and say, oh, man, that's not us. See, because I know us better than that. And you know us better than that, eh? And fornication and adultery and masturbation and fantasy, we are all subjected to those influences, and any one of us could fall on a moment's notice. And some of us, some of you, are enslaved to some of these things. Particularly this area of fantasy and masturbation. And I know that we're in a church, and I know that we're in a mixed group, and I know that, you know, some people are shuddering. I know there are some parents here that might have some strong feelings about what I'm talking about, but I don't care. The facts are that the Word of God is very clear on these issues, gang. And see, if we're going to walk in holiness and in purity and in an effective relationship with the living God, we have to deal with these issues. There's no sense in living life with your head in the sand. And we have these problems right here in this auditorium. And the means to victory is available for us right here as we begin to saturate our lives in the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and quickens it in our own heart, makes it come alive in our own hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Now, these four particular areas that I've just mentioned, fornication, which is sexual intercourse outside of marriage, adultery, you know what that is. Masturbation, you know what that is. And fantasy, you know what that is. Here's a little thing to remember. Desire plus opportunity equals action. You play with it in the mind, you get the opportunity, you're going to get burned. Desire plus opportunity equals action. The Scriptures say you flee immorality. You flee that. It says fight the good fight of faith. You stand and fight on the issues of faith. But anything that has the hint of the other, you flee. You are not strong enough. You and I are not strong enough to stand against those kind of temptations, folks. And you know it, and I know it. And the Scripture says you flee from those situations. You don't play games in those situations. Don't think that you're some sort of a super he-man or you're some sort of a super he-girl or she-girl. See, it won't work. And you know how you'll rationalize it? You'll think, well, I'll lead him to the Lord and boy, then we'll just have a great relationship. Or you know, I'll just get her to mature in her relationship with Christ and we won't have any of those problems. Oh, you're out to lunch. You see, you're not living. And by the way, on dating non-Christians, no contest. Absolutely no contest. No way you can justify it. Do not be unequally yoked together. Period. Period. Now, you can go ahead and rationalize it if you want, but you're disobeying the Word of God. I mean, there is no, you got no choice. If you're going to follow God, you're going to follow Jesus, you have no choice. You date a believer. Okay? You don't agree? You're, yeah, some do, some don't. Some are leaving, come back. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. They don't just damage your soul, but they wage war against your soul. What's the purpose of war? Complete domination. A takeover. That's what the flesh does. It doesn't want to just have a little skirmish, a little battle. It doesn't want to just kind of fire a few bullets. The objective of war is complete takeover, complete domination. And that's what happens in this particular area. Now, let me give you one word of encouragement. Because some of you have gotten stung in this particular area. Well, you just cheer up. 1 John 1:9 is still in my Bible, and I think you'll find it in yours. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't give you a liberty to go jumping back into it. That doesn't give you a way out. But it helps you when you've gotten stung by it. And you can come before the Lord now, tonight. You can have your life cleansed, and you go on living from here. Now, let me give you one other little piece of advice. Because I want to keep it in realistic balance. There is no one living the perfect Christian life. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, it would better read, in terms of its interpretation, "For all have sinned and continually come short of the glory of God." And that little word adds a tremendous thought to the verse. And the facts are we are going to continually come short of God's glory until He comes to redeem us, to be with Him. And so you have to have a realistic, because if you think that tonight you can apply 1 John 1:9 and you'll walk out the door and never fall again, then again you're just not being realistic about the Christian life. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and to fall, but I'm telling you that we do live in a tension. And the facts are that the Scripture says that all sinned and continually come short of the glory of God. And we're going to have this problem with us until the grave, or until Jesus comes again. But we can have victory. And we can keep moving toward our objective, which is Jesus Christ, to be one with Him. Thirdly, the Word of God reveals my identity. And we touched on this morning in the idea of messianic meditations, as Jesus probably meditated on the Old Testament and began to realize who He really was. And we don't know whether it happened that way, and I realize I took a lot of liberty. But it is a stimulating thought. But I do know that as you and I go to the Scriptures, we can find out who we really are. It reveals my identity as a sinner. That's who I am. I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, the verse we just referred to. I'm a sinner. It reveals my identity as a child of God. But as many, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, children of God, my little children. Isn't that fantastic? As we go to the Word of God, we can look in one thing and we say, hey, yeah, that's right, I'm a sinner. We go to another portion, hey, I'm a child of God. We go to another portion and we're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Boy, that's a mind blower. Look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. See, you've got to take some of these passages and just kind of pull off for a little bit and think. Think about all the implications of these verses to you as an individual. Romans 8, 16 and 17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We're children, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. You ever stop to think, what does that really mean? We're heirs. We have the same inheritance that Jesus has. And what does that mean in terms of the kingdom? of God. What does that mean in terms of life after death? Where will we be? Who will we reign with? What will we do? We're heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we have the same inheritance that Jesus has. Boy, that's, you know, and you can just let your mind saturate itself with thoughts like that. And the Scriptures reveal this about us. And then Romans 8, 31 through 39. It reveals my identity as one of God's elect, eternally joined to Him. Now, good night. Let's settle this issue of eternal security just once and for all, okay? Right here. I mean, let's nail it down for those of you that are, you know, man, I get tired of people coming up and telling me how, you know, today they're saved and tomorrow they're not. And they're in the kingdom and they're out of the kingdom. And boy, it's just contrary to God's whole nature. I mean, to think that God takes and then He takes it away and He gives and He gives it back. And man, get in or get out, you know, make your decision. But look at Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in Him, that's in Jesus Christ, all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what more do you want? You got a written contract that when you trust Jesus Christ, it's signed and sealed and delivered in the vaults in heaven, and nobody can get at it. Boy, what an identity we have. What a relationship we have. And we just need to let these thoughts consume us. And then get on with the job of living and influencing other people all around us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then, the Word of God reveals my mission in life. The Word of God reveals my mission in life. The Word of God builds us up. The Word of God reveals sin and gives victory. The Word of God reveals my identity. And the Word of God reveals my mission in life. And this is another one of my favorite subjects. Our mission in life. Oh, man. I wish we could take all night. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, gang, this is a very important concept in the body of Christ. He has given, in verse 11, certain men, certain gifts and abilities, for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. Now, you might not feel like one, but that's what the Bible refers to you as, a saint. You are one of these. And certain men have certain gifts to equip you and me as saints to do what? For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Or the Revised Standard Version says, for the work of the ministry. So certain men have certain gifts to build up you and I to do what? To do the work of the ministry. Now, why is it that today in Christendom we pay some guy to do our work? You know why? It's a lot easier on us. Hey? Boy, a lot easier to tithe and give to the church. And, you know, we come from a fairly big church up in Chicago, and we just hired a guy as the pastor of evangelism, and I appreciate what, you know, he's doing, and he's doing a fine job in his particular area. But I don't like the idea that we have a pastor, and that's right. Then we have a music director, and then we have a youth director, and then now we hire a guy to do evangelism, and so on and so forth. And, you know, I think, hey, boy, this is a cop-out for the body of Christ. See, you and I are supposed to do the work of the ministry. God never structured it so that we would hire a bunch of experts and professionals to do our work. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not against experts and professionals. But what I'm saying is I'm against the attitude that we have that if we hire this guy to do this particular thing, then we don't need to do it. And you say, well, that's not quite true. But I've been around in Christian circles now for 12 years. And I know it's true. And there's a stepping back, and there's a stepping back, and a stepping back of the body of believers, and they let a few people carry the whole program. That's never the way that God intended it. In fact, if you'll read the book of Acts, the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, you will see the most exciting and dynamic thing happening there. Acts chapter 2, we got Peter preaches and what was it, a couple of thousand, 3,000 or 4,000, whatever it was, it came to Christ in one shot. And then each day they were adding to the number of believers till they get way over in chapter 6 of Acts. And then it says that the believer, there was so much going on that they decided to give some of the laity some responsibility. And it was pretty meager at first. They got them waiting on tables in Acts chapter 6. But it's very interesting, and it comes out best in the RSV translation, that after Acts chapter 6, it's never God added or the Lord added day by day those who were being saved, but it says the number of disciples multiplied. In fact, when you get in Acts 8, you find that there's a great persecution, Acts 8:1. A great persecution arises against the church, which is at Jerusalem, Acts 8:4. And all they, except the apostles, were scattered abroad preaching the word. And who were the they? Probably those bunch of birds back there in Acts 2 that Peter preached to. And they'd been around, they got some training, they got developed in their Christian lives. And then they go out, and everywhere they go, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, that's how the early church took off, gang. That's why it was so dynamic. It wasn't left to those 11 guys or 12 guys or 13, however you want to count. But it was left to the body of Christ. Believers being built up and then going out. Matthew 28. You've been around the Navigators for one or two conferences, and I doubt that you have missed a message on this particular passage. If you've been to two conferences, I'd say you've probably heard a message on Matthew 28 in one form or another. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke all things, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And it is just that. It is a tremendous commission. It's a command given by the Lord Jesus Christ to His followers. It is not optional. It's not something you choose to get involved in. If you're a Christ one and you're in the kingdom, you didn't read the whole contract. That's part of it. You're already involved in it. And to live the abundant life, as we talked about this morning, is to live all of the commands and all of the commissions that Jesus gave to us. And you don't pick and choose that which will have authority over your life, but the whole of the Word of God has authority over your life. And Jesus says, it is the work of the saints to go out and propagate the kingdom of God to the world. And you know the exciting thing about Matthew 28? It's verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. You know why he said that? Well, he said it for you and I. See, when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, that's what happens. He comes into your life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay, now Jesus has taken up residence in our lives. How much authority and power does Jesus have? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he resides in your life. Therefore, go and make disciples. And not one of us can say we don't have the goods to do it. We don't have it in us to go and to have this kind of a ministry. Oh, you can't say that. How can you say that? He resides in your life. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go! What are you waiting for? The whole world is out there, lost and dying, and you want more doctrine and theology. And most of us in this room tonight have all the doctrine and theology we'll be able to use until we die. What we need to do is go and get some people involved in the Word of God and get them into the kingdom of God and help them to grow and then kick them out and let them go get some more. And we go over and get another bunch and start the same thing over and over and over again. Now, some of you have been around the Navigators for 4 or 5 or 6 years, and you say, well, I keep on hearing that same thing. And isn't there anything else to do? No! Until Jesus comes again, we make disciples. We lead people to Christ. That's what making disciples is. We lead people to Christ, we build them up in a faith, we send them out. We lead some more people to Christ, we build them up in faith, we send them out. That's why the Scriptures is so heavy in perseverance and steadfastness. That's why Paul wrote all those things back there in the epistles. So that you and I would have the stick-to-itiveness just to keep at it. And you know, sometimes I get tired. I've been doing this for years, and I get tired. I think, oh Lord, now couldn't I just, you know, do something else? What? What are you going to do? Just keep making disciples. Keep leading people to Christ. Now, gang, I really mean it. Some of you think you need more training. You need more exposure. You need more of this. And that might be true. And I encourage you to get all the help that you can get. But you know, every one of you leaves this room tonight and you have a whole root system of people that you're in touch with that need the Savior. And you can begin tonight. You can begin tomorrow. You can begin on Monday to have an effective disciple-making ministry right where you are. You can reach the world right where you are Monday morning at the office or over in the dorm. You know how? You lead some people to Christ, and out of those people, God will call some. That's what he says in Matthew 9. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And see, you might not be called to go, and I might not be called to go, but I can still have as much world vision as the missionary who goes over there right in my backyard. That's what world vision is. Making disciples right in your backyard. And again, you know, we live in that unreal world where we think, oh, tomorrow when I go to seminary or Bible school or I'll become a missionary or something, then I'll get involved and I'll have an effective... Gang, if you can't do it where you are right now with what you've got, you're never going to do it down the road. Take what you have right now and apply it in the situation you're in before God, praying that God will use you, and I guarantee you God will use every one of you. When I look back on my early ministry and my conversion experience and the people I was involved in, and I got excited about just doing something for God, and I look back on some of the early messages I prepared and guys I met with, I think about the way that I handled people that I would meet with and people I led to Christ, and I think, oh man, how did God ever honor that? You know, I think of the first four guys I ever worked with. Somebody told me when I first came in contact with the Navigators, the thing you need to do is you need to get some men and form them into a team. I thought, good, I played on hockey teams. I guess they should all have sticks or something. And form them into. So I got four guys that were supposed to be interested in spiritual things. And oh, man, I used to beat on those guys. I'd take my Bible out every Saturday morning. They'd come over for 2 or 3 hours. And I'd just pound the one guy continually into the ground. Vroom! Vroom! And I look back and I shudder. You know, how did God ever honor? Well, you know why He honored? And by the way, three out of the four guys, two of them are in full-time Christian work. One of them is in a brethren church up in Canada, one of the leading elders in this church. The other guy, I think he has tubed it, but can't win them all. But you know why God honored? You know why God gave me men? Because I asked. I was available. I wanted to be used. Boy, I guarantee you, I do not have any special abilities or gifts any more than you do. But I'll tell you one thing. I have decided that I am available to be used by God. And I pray and I ask God to use me in the lives of individuals. It's very simple. I'm not a very complicated person. And as I understand the Christian life, it's not very complicated. You know, just a few men and a few women before God on their knees asking God to use them. Husbands and wives asking God to use them in the community, to give them people that they can get involved. And you start right here. Just get some people around the Bible. And I guarantee you things are going to happen. Just get them involved in the Word of God. And God will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will just... And you'll just stand back and shake your head and think, good night. If it was this easy, I would have started 10 years ago. Second Timothy 1:7, and we'll close with this verse. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He's equipped us with all the power that we need. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. He has given you love. Jesus Christ, love personified, dwells within your heart. And you have the love of Christ within you. And I know some of you probably feel like I do, that at times I'm a very detached and unloving person. And I don't establish relationships, meaningful relationships, very easily. But again, it's just a matter of praying and asking God to give you compassion for people. Like Matthew 9, by the way, Matthew 9, 35 through 38, that's what he says. It says, Jesus, looking on the multitudes, Jesus saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What's the first thing? Well, he saw. He just paid attention to people around him. What did he see? Well, they were harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. And then he prayed. Or he instructs us to pray and to go. Very easy. You know how you develop a compassion and a love for people? Just be observant. Look at all the people around you that have got great needs, folks. If you work in an office or you live over there in the dorms, and you eat lunch with people, or you eat supper with people, and you're around any kind of people, you know, the person outside of Christ, He isn't just existing in the world. He is fighting for survival. He's got nothing going for him, he or she. Oh yeah, on the outside they look like they got the giant program. But you know as well as I do that inside his heart or her heart, they are empty and sick and lonely and anxious and despondent. And all we need to do is just press the right button. And see, just ask God to make you observant. You don't need to go out, down to Skid Row looking for people that you can be compassionate with. They're all around you. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Don't get all hung up on what you'll do when you get a few people to work with. God's given you a sound mind. You'll be able to go to the Word of God and figure it out. You know, if you're waiting until you figure you got the whole thing all scoped out, and now I just need to go find somebody to apply it to, you're not living in reality. He's given us a sound mind. A mind to be able to go to the Scriptures and take that Word and go to individuals and build it into their lives and to help them. And He'll help you to come up with the right concepts and the right principles of working with people. He wants you just right now to step out by faith and bag a few. Okay? So, the Scripture is sufficient for every area of my life. It builds me up. It reveals sin and gives victory. It reveals my identity. And it reveals my mission in life. Let's have a word of prayer.